I really couldn't. I couldn't stand it. I wanted to do John again so bad. I thought, well, if they miss it, they miss it, and we shouldn't tape it. So they have to pay a price for that too. And cruel, but so I'm glad to be here. And well, as time goes by, I rally everybody back. But this is a good group, and thank God when I hear them. Well, Lord, I just pray that you give us ears to hear, and you'd anoint my heart and my lips to be connected to your Spirit to speak the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever I hear that hymn that Luke just led us in, and I guess the words weren't up there. Is that right? We're having a little problem. So that was a test. It's like a Bible test. How many of these songs have you learned by heart? And you have a lot of these really neat memories. When I first started walking with the Lord, I was 23, and by the time I was like, I think when I was 25, I just turned 25, I started Bible college because I really wanted to learn. I went to Bible college. I'd been working at the nuclear medicine department in Birmingham at Princeton because I had, those of you know my testimony some, is that when I lived in Charleston, I was head of the nuclear medicine department at a private hospital there called Roper Hospital. And I was renting a house on the beach, and but I was suffering from mental illness, which made everything not fun. And finally, I just reached the point where I didn't know what else to do, and I packed everything in my car, and everything I couldn't get in my car, I left in the house and drove home to be with my mother because she's the only stable person I'd ever known. And then having been there for a few weeks, I encountered Christ in a really profound way on the Saturday night before Easter Sunday, on the 17th of April, 1976. And I had this desire to learn the Word because I thought if I could learn more of the Word, I'd get healed, healthier. And so when I was still struggling and suffering, I went to Bible College at Southeastern Bible College. And one of my real heroes there was a man named Alden Gannett. Travis Barnes, who comes a lot at noon, he could tell you stories about Dr. Gannett. And a great man of God. The seminary that's considered the Harvard of conservative seminaries is Dallas Theological Seminary. And he had the second highest grade point average in history of Dallas Theological Seminary. But really knew how to walk in the Spirit. He had been the president of the college for a number of years and had left. He was hired by a missionary organization to go and minister around the world to missionaries to encourage them. And he had just come back like a year or two before. I was so blessed. And I remember when I was early on, and I studied so hard, you know, when I was in Bible college, and I was really important to me because I had the Holy Spirit living in me now, and doing good grades. And this course that he taught had like 110 students in it. I had made all A's in the test previous to it. And then we get to class, and I discovered one day that we're having this big test, and for some reason I didn't get the memo. I think maybe I had been gone the day before or whatever. And Dr. Gannett was probably, he was in his 60s, I think, maybe. And he was walking into this huge classroom, and I said, Dr. Gannett, I said, I didn't have a clue we were going to have this test. And just want you to pray for me, you know. So he's really sweet. He has a great voice. He's the guy I told you about that his son said that when he was teaching in his 30s, said that he had never seen his father sin. He said, I'm sure he has. I've just never seen it. And so Dr. Gannett goes up and stands at the class, and he said, you know, I believe God's telling us we're supposed to take this test Friday. He canceled the whole test for 110 people just for me. And it was such a manifestation of the grace of God. And one of his favorite songs of that song, he told a story about being invited to speak to a businessmen's association up in New York of converted Jews. And he's talked about weeping as they all stood together and saying, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So whenever I hear that song, it makes me sentimental. So having gotten past the sentimental moment. John chapter 5. Now the last time we were in John, I talked a little bit about Jesus' walk and how John's going to talk about his walk in the Spirit as the Son of Man. We'll look at that a little bit again tonight as we flow through the Scriptures because we can't help it. But just remember the context of what's happening here. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. It's a Passover feast time. He comes through the sheep gate, which is the gate he went out when he was led to Calvary. And the sheep gate is where they brought the sheep through to offer sacrifices at feast days. And then the pool of Bethesda, the word Bethesda, remember, means house of mercy. And that's where the sheep would be washed. But it's also, it had five porches around these two pools. It's also the place where all the crippled and the sick, many of them, said the word Jews, multitude of them, were lying and waiting. Because at certain seasons, an angel would come into the water, stir the waters, and whoever was the first person to get in the water, they'd be healed. And there's a man who's there who says that he was crippled as a result of disease. He said he'd been 38 years in his sickness. And he had been laying there for 38 years because he says in verse 7 that whenever the waters were stirred up, he didn't have anybody to help him get in the water. Well, of course, if you're most of the people there are crippled, not all of them, but most of them are crippled, really sick. And when the waters got stirred, they needed somebody to help them get there. But this man didn't have anybody. So the indication is that not only he'd been sick for 38 years, waiting, hoping to get healed around those waters, but he also didn't have any family or close friends, that he was a really lonely person. And we projected possibility, just contemplated the thought that maybe that was one of the reasons, maybe his sickness, his sin, which indicates was bitterness because of having lost all of his family. I don't know. It's just an interesting thought. And Jesus comes to just this person. There were a lot of people that were there, but Jesus came to this person. And just like he had done with Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the nobleman and his son, here he is again, the fourth example of Christ coming to a particular person who had been in brokenness for 38 years. And in verse 14, when Jesus finds him in the temple, he says, "Do not sin anymore. Stop sinning so that nothing worse can befall you." So the indication is when Christ asked him, "Do you wish to get well?" which seems like a stupid question. I can't imagine the guy going, "Well, not really. I like being crippled. After 38 years, you get kind of used to it. There are benefits, you know." Of course he wanted to get well. Why would Jesus ask him that? Because Jesus is wanting to know if he's willing to give up his sin. Every sickness is not a result of sin, but Scripture makes it very clear that some of them are. And this man evidently is. And that's why I thought maybe it was bitterness or whatever. But he's 38 years in this condition. Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" And again, I believe Jesus is asking, "Do you want to give up your sin?" And later he says, "Go and sin no more, unless the worst thing comes upon you." So Christ finds this man lonely, desperate, in sin. Is this a sickness like a polio or something like that? It's not just an accident, he has a sickness. And Jesus heals him. We talked about how much the love of Christ he expresses here. Just amazing thing. Like in all the other stories. Went out of his way. Went where, now you can imagine, multitudes lying around these porches. Just the scene again, how terrible it was. It wasn't a place you want to go hang out. And so very few people went there. But Christ purposely went after this man. That's how much he loves persons. God so loved the world that he gave for persons. But he does it on the Sabbath. Now, of course, there are Pharisees around. And it really makes them mad. As a matter of fact, it says, it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore, the Jews were saying to him, again, over and over again, they're badgering him, who has cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." That's just amazing to me. Again, just the spirit of religion. All they care about is the rules are being broken. And they're more concerned about, well, this is the way it's done, than the man's healed. And they've known him for almost 40 years. Yet they can't celebrate the goodness of God in his life. They're only concerned that he's broken the rules. He's not supposed to carry the pallet on the Sabbath day. And then he answered them, and the comment said, we won't go through all that. And it says in verse 13, Jesus slipped away. They were trying to find out who he was. Amazing thing is that, does Christ get glory through this? Sure. But Jesus wasn't in it for himself. He was in it for this man. Tells the guy to sin no more. The man went away, and then he told them that Jesus was the one that made him well. And for this reason, verse 16, the Jews were persecuting Jesus beginning at this point. The Pharisees had not at this point, up to this point, but now they begin to persecute Jesus. Why? Begin to persecute Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. How dare you change a person's life on Sabbath? There are things you just don't do, and you just don't change a person's life on the Sabbath. And he answered them, and he said this, "My Father is working unto now, and I myself am working." He said, "You guys need to get over it. What I saw in the Spirit was the Father working and wanting this man to get well. So I just cooperated with my Father, because it's the heart of the Father to transform people. All the rules and all the stuff is about people. They exist for people, not the other way around." So Jesus says, the reason I did it is because I saw the Father doing it, and therefore I did it. And for this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, now he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So now they're really mad. They were mad enough that he did this on the Sabbath. Now they're really ticked off because he called God his Father. Now remember, these are the Pharisees who are super conservative, and they generally never pronounce the name of God, especially the Yahweh name, except through acronym, except one time a year. Because they had a fear of God, but it went beyond respect. It was the whole legalistic issue. And so Jesus uses the word Abba. Well, my dad, I saw dad doing it. So who is this guy? They won't pronounce his name, and he calls him Abba. So now they really want to kill him. All righty? And then Jesus takes up what he said in verse 17 again, when he said, "My Father is working unto now, and I myself am working." The Father suspends the rules for humans. He was a broken man, and God wanted him healed. And so I'd simply participated in what the Lord was doing. Henry Blackaby wrote the book years ago, Knowing God. Where he got that was from a movement of revivals that several people, including Manly Beasley, were part of in the country back in the 60s and early 70s. And one of the phrases they used a lot was, find out what God's doing and join him. And that's what Jesus did. He could see what the Father was doing. He joined him. Because he said in verse 19, Jesus therefore answered and was saying. Again, he was saying to them, he wanted them to understand what motivated him. Jesus said again and again to them, truly, truly. Now, three times in this section of Scripture, between verse 19 and verse 30, Jesus uses the truly, truly. Now, when he says truly, truly, again, remember, it's like getting you and shaking you and going, watch my lips. This is life-changing important. Now, everything he said was life-changing. He's like going, you got to get this one or you're going to be left behind. He did that in chapter 3, remember? So here, three different times he says the words truly, truly. Get it, guys. This is important. So it's important that we get it too, right? He's not just speaking to those guys. He's saying this to us. Or understand, whoa, this is one of those foundational things Christ is about to say. Truly, truly. Over and over again, he was saying, truly, 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 get it, watch my lips. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Now, we talked about that last time we were together. Termed the life of Christ and how it's going to be talked about in the Gospel of John and how he modeled what it means to walk in the Spirit. But here again what he says, he emphasizes the word nothing. I can do nothing of himself. As we go through the rest of this whole section, it's important that you remember that. But if I see the Father doing it, whatever it is I see the Father doing, I'll do in like manner. I'll do just exactly what I see him doing in the Spirit. We talked about that Sunday. Being able to see into the invisible, to see what's happening. That's what faith is all about. To see what God's saying, to see what Jesus is up to, right? And then be able to pull that down to our experience through faith. Moving in that direction, acting like it's so, confessing that to be true. Living in reality, in that more superior reality than the inferior reality of what we experience on this earth. So Jesus was able to see in the heavenlies. The greater reality, the invisible reality, the eternal reality, whatever he saw the Father doing, he just by faith acted like it was so. Y'all hearing me? That's how Christ lived. Even though it wasn't so yet, in order for it to be so. That's what Jesus did. Walked in faith. He was the author and the perfecter of faith. For, he says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him. Who's him? The Son. That you may marvel. So Jesus, here's the premise of his walk in the Spirit again. I have eyes to see, and the Father, I see what the Father's doing, and by faith, I act like it's so, in order for it to be so. And Jesus says, and I don't have to be concerned about missing it, because the Father loves me so much, He shows me what He's doing at all times. Now again, for us, the encouraging thing is, God's called us to live the same way. And He loves you and me too. And I believe He's constantly trying to show us what He's doing. We just aren't very mature, and our eyes need us to have to be healed. We just don't see it very clearly sometimes. But I don't think He didn't love Christ any more than He loves us. That's very clear in the Scripture. So He's always showing us too. Christ is showing us. He says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. So Jesus is like, loving me so, God so loved, Jesus loves me so, He's always showing me what He's doing. I just don't get it because often I'm intent and bent on doing what I want to do. Okay? Now, why did Jesus see as the Son of Man? How could He see? Over in chapter 4, remember, my meat, what brings satisfaction to my soul, is to do the will of my Father. God said about Him, I'm pleased with Him who always does my will. That's the real issue. How do I apply eye salve to my eyes so I can see more clearly? If He loves me, He's going to show me. How can I see more clearly? By loving Him back, by totally surrendering uncompromisingly in every area of my life. It affects my eyes. Right? Okay? Now, and then He says, He's going to even show me greater works than what you've seen, that you may marvel. So you've seen me cooperate with the Father. You see me join Him doing like manner things I saw Him doing in the Spirit. And He's going to show me greater things. And I'm going to do in like manner those greater things that you might marvel. You've seen nothing yet. Alrighty? Now He's talking about and explaining again His union with the Father. His relationship with the Father. Then He goes, says in verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to those whom He wishes. Now we're going to come back and look at that, but Jesus makes this remark again. He says, the Father's raising the dead and gives them life, just as the Father's doing it, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. Well, now, wait a minute, that sounds kind of independent. I thought Christ said He only did those things He saw the Father doing. He only did those things. He did nothing. He can do nothing unless He sees the Father doing. Now He says He can give life to those who wishes. Well, down in verse 30, Jesus said, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. That sounds like a contradiction. Now, how can you do what you wish, and yet you said you only seek the will of Him who sent you? This is the same thing. His wish was to do the will of the Father. It's kind of like John 14, Tim. And we'll see this, of course, when we get to John 14. In John 14, 10, do you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His work. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, who believes in me, the works that I do. I thought, whoa. The works that I do? I thought He just got through saying, as the Father did the works through Him. Now, come on. Let's get this cleared up, Jesus. Because this can be confusing. Which one is it? You or the Father? Yes. No. Okay, let me put it the other way. Is it the Father or you? Right. Okay, now, is it the Father? Yes. Okay, we got that settled. So, you? Yep, that's right. Me too. At the same time? Yes. I am crucified with Christ. Okay, I'm gone. Nevertheless, I live. Okay, I'm back. Gone back. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Okay, I'm gone again. Whew, we settled that. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. But Christ lives in me. Okay, here I am again. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. All right, junk. When you live the Christian life, is it you or Jesus? Yes. No, I understand. Okay. Is it you, Christ doing it through you, or you do it? Yes, right. No, okay, is it Jesus? Yes, okay. It's not you. No, it's me. How can it be? And the people who've really tried to explain that really clearly usually have come up heretical with the weirdest little things. The reality is Christ is living his life through you. He says, the works that I do, you shall do even greater. He says, it's the Father abiding in me, done in his works, and yet the works that I do. The truth is, that's what the union is all about. It's Christ acting and living out his life through my personal cooperation. My body and who I am as a person, they're connected. It's like my body didn't go do one thing, and then Chuck's out here doing something else. You know, my inner man, they're like hanging out together. You with me? I mean, my voice getting over here, my body, my hands are over here, they're like connected. So this is what Christ is trying to explain. When he says he does what he wishes, he doesn't mean independent. He's just, well, yeah, I'm doing these things, but of course I'm just doing whatever the Father's doing, and therefore the Father's doing his works through me. That's the Christian life, y'all. This is what's so important, that you understand why Jesus says the words truly, truly. It's the principle behind all Christianity. Jesus came to be our example, and he's revealing to us how the Christian life's lived. Just as the Father did the works through him, because in faith, Jesus saw what the Father was doing and participated in it, Jesus Christ lives his life through us as we see what Christ is doing in the Holy Spirit and we participate and cooperate with him. It's Christ. But it's me. I don't lose my individuality. Hear me? But I enjoy the union. It's like if you put a branding iron in a fire and you leave it there long enough, when you take it out, the fire is in the iron. They're like one, but they're two separate realities, but they're one. The fire's not just on the iron, it's now the iron's white hot. So you have this reality, this wonderful reality of the transcendence of God, and yet, you know, but the immanence of Christ in us, that he's other and yet we're one. It's a mystery, like marriage. Now, Jesus says, again, for just as the Father raised from the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to those to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone. See, Jesus is explaining union, his walk with God. He said, the Father doesn't even judge anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Okay, here we go. Independent thing again, right? Again, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek to do the will of him who sent me. Even the Father doesn't judge anyone, but he gives all judgment to the Son. Who does what? He doesn't do anything with initiative. He only judges as he hears. So evidently the Father's involved in it, right? Jesus is just lending him his body and participating in what the Father's doing. Again, he's explaining the wonders of union and unity with the Lord. And he says, because I want you to, a lot of times when you read Scripture, if you like to study Scripture, pay attention, I don't mean to be too technical, to the grammatical structure. It's written for a reason. He makes this declaration in verse 19. The Son can do nothing of himself. The Father shows him what he's doing, and Jesus joins him in like manner. Then he goes, for, in verse 20. Then verse 21, four. Verse 22, four. And in verse 23, in order that. It's all like connected. Jesus said, I only do what the Father's doing. In John 14, therefore, with the Father doing his work through me. For the Father loves the Son, he'll show me everything he's doing so I don't miss it and I can join him. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, even the Son also can do the same thing. He joins him. Father gives him the ability to judge everything, but it's the Father judging, and he's judging in connection. He said, all this is in order for this, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. For weeks and weeks, when I studied the Scripture, I thought, geez, I don't know if I understand the Scripture. And then one day it all fell together when I realized Jesus was explaining his answer to these Pharisees when they were mad at him for healing on the Sabbath. Jesus is saying, I'm just doing what the Father's doing. Father's working on the Sabbath, I'm working on the Sabbath. Father's working at 3 a.m, I'm working at 3 a.m. Father's healing the guy on the Sabbath, I'm healing the guy on the Sabbath. Father and I are one. And because I do it that way as a Son of Man, the Holy Spirit releases in me the power of the Father to do the things I'm participating in. With me? When you and I step out in faith, surrendered faith, and do what Jesus is doing, then He releases the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus, to do the very thing you've now lent your body to. And Jesus said, it's in order that they will honor me, because you need to understand, He says in verse 23, when you've honored me, you've honored the Father. John 14 again, remember what they said? Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have you been with me so long, you'd say, show us the Father? Don't you know that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Jesus didn't say He was the Father. He said, but when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because what was His task, John chapter 1? To reveal. Nobody has seen God at any time. But Christ came to reveal Him. He's the Logos. He came to explain Him. Jesus came to reveal to us the heart of God and the character of God. That's what's happening here. And so in John 14, when He says, you see me, you've seen the Father, then He explains this. He says, because it's the Father who does His works in me. And that's exactly what He's saying here. This is happening so that you honor the Son, but if you honor the Son, you honor the Father. Because He said, to honor me is to honor the Father. Because we're in union with each other. So that's why years ago I used to feel guilty. You always hear this. Preachers always say, somebody come up to me and say, great word. I go, oh, no, brother, it wasn't me, it was God. You know, and the glorification of the worm that would happen at the back of the church. And, oh, no, it's not me. Oh, it's just God. Praise God. You go through 15 minutes trying to be humble. Somebody just thanking you for giving a good word. And years ago, I finally learned to say thanks. I really appreciate that. Because, you know, if they're thanking me, they're thanking Him. Because if it was a good word, it was Him. You understand? Saves you a lot of work. Amen? Alrighty. Now, let me talk to you about a couple of things that Jesus says in this section. Because He talks a lot about life here, and He talks a lot about judgment. Like in verse 22 again. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and delivers him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Verse 27. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Verse 29. And they shall come forth, those who did the good deed, to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the bad deed, the evil deed, to a resurrection of judgment. So there's a lot of issues here about judgment. And really, when you read the Scripture, He's talking about judgment on two levels. Judgment now, and then judgment one day. Verse 25 says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is. But in verse 28, He says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. One, He says, an hour is coming, and it now is. But the second time, He says, there's an hour coming. It's not yet. He's going to explain that. And what Jesus does in this section, He'll go, you marvel at what now is. And it's cool. But if that blew you away, wait till you hear about what's coming. That's not now, because it's going to blow you away even more. Alrighty? In terms of His participating with the Father, the work of the Father. Jesus came in chapter 3. Listen to what it says about judgment. We doing okay? Everybody out there? Y'all seem passive as a medicated puppy at a vet. Have I lost the anointing since I was last time here doing this? Doesn't feel like it. I'm excited. Maybe an audience of one. And verse 16 of chapter 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. So Jesus talks about Him being given authority to judge, being given authority to execute judgment. Talks about judgment, but it says Jesus didn't come into the world to judge the world. Now the interesting thing is they can't contradict each other. Jesus has the authority to judge. He has the authority to execute judgment. Where he sees the Father judging, he'll judge. But that's not why he came. It's not what he wants to do. Jesus didn't come to judge people, but he has the right to do that. Okay, do you understand? Because they can't contradict each other. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. That's why he came. To say we'll be rescued through him. Amen. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment. That light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And they didn't want their deeds exposed. That's what he goes on and says. So here's what he says over in chapter 5 where we are. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who he sent has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Now, according to those verses I read to you in chapter 3, people who don't believe are judged already. So how can, in verse 24, it says they don't come into judgment. I thought it said they already were in judgment. If you don't believe, you're already under judgment. Not only are you in judgment, the last verse in chapter 3 says you're abiding in the wrath of God. If you don't believe, you're abiding in the wrath of God. You're already judged. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And yet, he says here, if you'll believe, you won't come into judgment. Now, what is he saying again? If you're an unbeliever, if you've chosen to not believe in Jesus, you're under judgment. But one day you'll come into the final judgment. And you'll see that at the end of this section. As long as you're breathing, and you haven't received Christ, then you're under judgment. But as long as you're breathing on this earth, you have a chance to come out of judgment and not face the final judgment. You with me? So we never give up on anybody, even their last breath. I do believe in deathbed conversion. Sometimes it's what it takes to get a person's heart to turn. And I believe if a person confesses Christ as their Lord and Savior 5 seconds before they die, they have passed out of judgment into life and won't face the final judgment of the resurrection of judgment. Okay? So I believe that's what he's saying here. And again, Jesus didn't come to bring judgment. What did Jesus come to do? I came that you might have what? Life. And life more abundantly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him wouldn't perish, but have what? Everlasting life. I didn't come into the world to judge the world, but that through me the world might be saved. Jesus came to save us from our fallen condition. He came to save us, not from just the wrath of God because of sin. Again, Jesus came to save us from what? Ourselves. He came to make us new creations. That the old one would be gone, and he would raise up totally new creations with new equipment to live a different kind of life. Again, he doesn't stamp you saved and leave you the person that you were so that you'll continue to live the stupid life we all lived before we got saved. He stamps you saved on the outside, makes you saved on the inside so that you have a chance to be saved from who you are and live a different kind of life. That's born again. That's an awesome thing. I've often thought lately that as I do the tours around the province, I'm going to talk to all these believers and these priests about being born again. Do you understand what it means to be born again? They're all going to go, good Lord, we're all Christians here. I'm going, do you understand what it means to be a Christian here? Do you really understand that you've been given new equipment and you don't have to live like you were living before you were saved? And many of you still are because you don't know what it means to be a new creation, a new self. You don't know what it means to have life from above. Now here you understand in this section, it says in verse 30 again, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 24. Truly, truly, here's a truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. Not will get eternal life, has eternal life. And does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into what? Life. Now there are two things he says. He says, my judgment is just. Now here's the way every human being can be treated one of two ways. You can either receive the gift of eternal life, which is just a gift, just a sheer grace of God. Or reject it and be treated fairly. That's what just means. Just means fair. Do you understand what he's saying here? Remember the theme of the Gospel of John is to reveal the radical, loving heart of God for his people. This is the man who laid his head on Jesus' breast, who the heartbeat of Christ got inside of him. God so loved the world. This guy is. And he's wanting us to hear this conversation from Jesus that's not recorded anywhere else in any of the other Gospels, because I think he alone had permission to write it because he understood things about the love of God that nobody else did. And he's saying, this is the love of God. Fair is a good thing. Everybody in the world wants their love. Just treat me fairly. You get a job somewhere. What do you want? I just want to be treated fairly. In relation, I just want to be treated fairly. I just want to be just. I just want justice. That means fair. I just want to be treated fairly. How many times have we said in our lives, that's just not fair. They got promoted, or this person got this way. That's not fair. Or my life didn't seem to go in the direction of somebody else's life. That's just not fair. My children, I bought them a hat. I bought Woody a hat that says, but that's not fair. That was the only words he knew in the English language when he was little. But that's not fair. But that's not fair. But that's not fair. But that's not fair. That's living under the law. You see, because if you're driving 75 miles an hour in a 50 mile an hour speed zone, what's fair is that you get ticketed. And if you do it enough, what's fair is that you lose your license. And all of us who want to be fair, all of us want to be just. Well, that's not right. And they should get what they deserve. Yet I'm telling you, the third time you get your speeding ticket and they're going to take your license away from you, you're like going, well, can you just show me a little grace? We all like to get grace, don't we? We just don't like to give it away. Because it ain't fair. And we don't want people getting mulligans that we're not getting. We don't want people getting special deals that we don't seem to be getting. It ain't fair. Let me tell you what's fair. Every one of us will roast in hell. That's fair. You don't want fair. You don't want just. His judgment is just. Nobody can complain that Jesus in the last day judges people and they spend an eternity in hell. They can't complain that it's not fair. And religious people who step back and go, no, I don't just try. I'm a good man. I'm a good woman. And I'll just take my chances. There aren't no chances. There's 100% chance that you're going to go to hell. And that's fair. And you don't want God to treat you that way on a daily basis as a Christian, do you? Is all you want is fair? See, the love of God tells us that God often transcends fair. Like Dr. Gennett did for me. You know what was fair? Is he going there? That was my responsibility to find out when the tests were. What was fair was him to go in there and give the test and I flunk it and ruin my grade point average. But what he exhibited to me was John 3:16. This chapter, he stood up there and sacrificed people who had studied all. You know what a college student has been all night long studying. Bible college students are no different. They've not slept because they've not studied beforehand. And they were ready to say, go, and to start. And this man, for one person, said, you know, I believe God's saying we're not going to do the test today. That's not fair. But you know, I'm still talking about it today. Because grace changes your life forever. Doesn't it? This is what Jesus is saying here. My judgment is just. But here's the deal I'm offering. Truly, truly. Here's the other truly, truly. You better get this one. It's foundational and fundamental. Truly, truly. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Again, eternal life is not duration, is it? It's a kind of life. It's John 3 described it as a life from above, a spirit without measure life, a well of water springing up and turning into eternal life, that kind of life, a well of supernatural grace and power inside of you welling up. That's eternal life that lasts forever. Truly, truly, I say to you, he hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. I have eternal life today. I'm not waiting to get eternal life. I got it. It's a person. It's a kind of life. Listen to what he says here. I love this. And you do not come into judgment. But you've passed out of death into life. God doesn't deal with me on the basis of condemnation now. But I've passed out of death into life. I don't have to fear God rejecting me forever. I don't have to fear suffering the just consequences of my sin. I've passed out of judgment. I'm not going to come into the final judgment. Eternal life, this is, here's one of the things I have struggled with, the whole work salvation. And this is one of the things, you know, I struggled with, is that this whole deal about, well, one day we'll get there, we'll figure out whether we're going to make it or not. Or I'm somehow going to get prayed out of someplace. That's not historical Christianity. You know, that's not historical Christianity. It's not just not biblical, it's not historical Christianity. He says that if you've believed, you have eternal life. And you're not going to come into judgment, but you pass out of death. I don't have to wait until I die to find out if I have life. I have it now. That part, Luther and the Baptists get right. That part, the Reformation was necessary for. It says in 1 John 5, that you might know that you have eternal life. Not hope so, not wish so, not think so. No. That's important. You know, I have the life of Christ. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is. Now, here's what now is. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Now, hear me, and we'll finish with this. We'll look at the other part next week. Some awesome stuff we'll look at. Remember what he said? Verse 21, connect these two things. Just as the Father raises the dead, Jesus talks about marveling at the things he was doing. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Now, I don't believe here he's talking about, though Jesus did do this, he's not talking about the Father raising people like Lazarus from the dead. We have a couple of instances where Christ raised the dead, but what Jesus is talking about, connect the dots. He's talking to people who are complaining because he healed a man who had been sick for 38 years. And Jesus said, what I saw was the Father raising this man from the dead. And I wished to join my Father, and I raised him from the dead. I raised a nobleman, his son, from the dead. I raised the woman at the well from the dead. I raised Nicodemus from the dead. They were dead in their trespasses and sin, and they were perishing, and their life was being ruined. And I gave them new life. I gave them life and life more abundant. I raised them from the dead. I gave them life. I gave them eternal life. And he says, for just as the Father, verse 26, has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Where does life exist? In God. Where does life exist? In Jesus. True life is in him. A person can be living and breathing and thinking and feeling and deciding. And yet he says they're dead in their trespasses and sin. Christ came that we might have life. The life that he gives to those who are dead, like Nicodemus, like the woman at the well, like the nobleman, like this man for 38 years. Jesus came to this man because he so loved him. Saw the Father pointing out this guy. Saw the Father giving him life. Saw that in the Spirit. Jesus went to him and actualized it. Cooperated with his Father by faith. Poured life into him. Where? Jesus has life where? Himself. Gave him part of his life. That's eternal life. Being born again is when Jesus, who has life in himself, gives us his life. That's the Christian life. You share the life of Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The whole Galatians 2:20 thing again. That's what makes it so gloriously possible. That's what makes it so gloriously full of potential. That's what makes it such a wonder every day. Such an amazing adventure is that you just don't have life. You share the life that's in Him. That's the deal we got, y'all. Either be treated fairly and get what you deserve, or receive the life of Jesus. He doesn't just give you life and give you another shot at being a better person. That didn't work out the first time. He gave you His life. The life that comes from above. His life with His ability so that you have His shot at being a different person and living a blessed, productive life. Do you understand what he's saying here? Do you get that? It's amazing. Well, next week we're going to talk some about the final judgment. That sounds like a fun subject, doesn't it? And maybe a good word to give right before the new year. And one of the things we're going to discover is that Jesus, by his very word, says in Hebrews, the world continues to exist because Jesus continues to uphold the world with the power of his word. His word created the world. His word holds all things together. His word causes the earth to continue to exist. And his word will call the dead out of the tombs and put their bodies back together for the final judgment. Jesus created the word with his world. Nothingness obeys his word. Decomposed matter obeys his word. And when you and I walk in faith, and we're simply agreeing with what? What did he tell Mary? And she said, how can this be? He said, God's going to come on you. He said, no word's impossible to God. If God said it, he'll do it. But what I need you to do is just join him. And so when you and I walk in faith, you know what we're doing with our mouth? We're agreeing with his word. And if his word can do all that, it releases the power of the life of Christ. Anyway, that's fun stuff to me. Amen? Amen. See, I gave away next week.